You can be seated, and please turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4, verse 8. Last week, our study was titled, "By This You Know the Spirit of God." When people are speaking about God, you know if it's the Spirit of God, if they're confessing that Jesus Christ is God, basically. If you're confessing that Jesus alone is Savior, He was sent by God, He is the Son of God and the Son of Man, He's deity in human flesh, then that person is teaching the truth. If they say, "Oh, I'm filled with the Spirit, but Jesus is not God, et cetera, He's not the only Savior," then they're not of God. They're a false teacher, and we have to be discerning of that. And then this week, the title is Perfect Love Casts Out Fear. And that's really an important thing. It really is. The punchline is perfect love. For you to be fully aware, to be fully saved, then you should have no fear of death. That's what it's really saying. Perfect love. To be completed in your understanding of what God has done for you through His Son, Jesus Christ, who came here to take your place. Then you just know when you die, you're going to be into the throne of God. That's the emphasis of the message today that John is trying to instill in our mind. I hope everybody here today has that absolute perfect love, perfect completed love of the assurance of what's going to happen to you if and when you die. I can't say that. We're living in a time where the rapture could happen, in which case you'll never die. But you're all going to die if it's not for the rapture. And so 100 out of 100 do throughout history until the rapture comes. And we want to all be ready for that. That's our mission as Christians, is to help people be ready for that day, to love them into that day. So, verse 8, we're picking up where we left off last week. It says, "He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world." Now, what does that sound like? Once again, John, who wrote the Gospel of John, where's that little phrase? John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish but have everlasting life." And so then it starts out by saying, "He who does not love does not know God, because God is love." And when we say, "I'm a believer in Jesus, Jesus is my Savior, He's possessed me," the first thing that comes into us is love, because that's who He is. So if I'm possessed of the Holy Spirit of God, the first thing He's doing is putting love inside. Because what God did in sending Jesus, "I love you, you rebellious, sinful, rejecting of God, humanity throughout all of history, rejecting the God of the universe, and always, you know, God always reaching out to men and ministering the truth to them through the prophets and the apostles. And for the most part, almost everybody throughout history rejects and fights that God. And yet, even then, while we were yet sinners, He sends Jesus into the world to save us. And that's love. And ultimately, when we come possessed of the Holy Spirit, we change our attitude towards people. And the way that they're thinking, you know, it used to offend us, and, you know, "I'm going to get rid of you." And all that changes because we realize I was deceived and God saved me. He was patient with me, and I can now love somebody that's in disagreement with me. So in this, His love was manifested toward us. God sent His Son when we were messed up, only begotten Son into the world, that we might live, that He could give us life instead of death. Satan delivers death to us if we follow him. God brings life if we follow him. That we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation, to full price pay for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Isn't that true? If God loves us, And he wants us to be His ambassadors to the world that are still deceived by Satan into the various different lies that Satan has instilled in the minds of people, that our mission is to love them like Jesus loved us. So let's turn to Matthew chapter 18, verse 23. You know, they call John the love apostle. It was his mission that God would use him to inspire us with the importance of love. In this little epistle, love is used 33 times in this little epistle. And actually the rest of 1 John is a good chunk of those times. And loved, you know, past tense, is used four times. So there's actually 37 times in this little letter that God is using John to emphasize love. And what is the primary act of love that God has done towards us? What is it that God did in his love for us? What was he willing to do? The answer is forgive us. The new covenant that was prophesied in Jeremiah and mentioned in Hebrews that we covered a few weeks ago, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness. Merciful is not giving us what we deserve. What do we deserve? To be separated from him for all of eternity. And that's what hell is to be separated from the God who created us. I'll be merciful to all their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. I will forgive them. So if he so loved us that we should love others, then what's the emphasis of that? We need to forgive. And when we're in the world, we're not so hip on forgiveness. We're seeing our country self-destruct because of lack of ability to love and to forgive, isn't it? Lack of ability to care about our fellow man and to not want to do them harm. Wanting to do paybacks. I mean, when we were talking to the Antifa guy, one of the things they were really emphasizing is we got to do reparations for something that happened 100 and some years ago during the slave. You know, the country's got to pay money back and what's going on. And see the thing, it's that, you know, in the Appalachian Mountains, you know, the Hatfields and the McCoys, and they just started having some conflicts, and now it's legend in the country. It's part of our legend. The Hatfields, you know, done something wrong to the McCoys. The McCoys do something wrong to the Hatfields, and off we go. And all of a sudden, chaos, hatred, lack of forgiveness. And we're emphasizing that, you know, this whole stirring up this racism, it's actually, I said, you guys are actually, all of this is creating a greater environment of hatred between the races. It is actually, this is not going to end well. I was telling them what I told you. This could end up like Rwanda, where all of a sudden the blacks decide to kill all the whites, and the whites come back and they want to kill all the blacks, and then the Hispanics, and then we could end up with just mass slaughter, disaster, if we keep pushing this instead of just having love and forgiveness. And not everybody is a cop, you know, not every cop is a killer, we have to understand that we're playing into disaster here. And this could go bad. And he didn't say, oh no, this is going to end well. He was almost kind of like, yeah. And the communists, and you saw in some of the quotes this last week by the people in Antifa that were being interviewed by alternate media. It wasn't on the national news, but alternate media had ladies go, well, what's going to happen after you accomplish what you're doing? It doesn't matter. We just have to destroy what's here first. So, you know, you can't build until you destroy. If you want to build a house on a lot, you have to destroy first to put something there. Well, actually, if I have a lot, before I tear down that house that's there, I want to have the prints and the blueprints on what to put up. But they don't. You know why? Because who's the author of destroy? Satan. It is Satan to destroy. And he has no intention of building something good. Ask the Russians that in, you know, the Bolshevik Revolution, we have to destroy the Tsar and his family and destroy this corrupt government. Every government is corrupt. Every government has been corrupt throughout all of history because it's ruled by man. But we're going to destroy it by pointing out certain corruptions, and we're going to destroy it and give power to the worker. And then for the next decades, the workers were in misery and famine and in poverty and everything else because the Bolshevik Revolution hit Russia. And it was really popular. We're going to make things, this is going to be better as soon as we destroy and kill 20 million people that disagree with us. Starting with the pastors, by the way. Literally. That's what they did. Now, why? That's inspired by Satan. Why? Because he hates Christians. He hates Jews. He hates people that tell the truth. He hates people. And if he had his way, he would destroy everybody on the planet today. But God's restraining him, but the restraint's going away. So Matthew 18:23, this is so important. It's a very familiar passage. It's often preached about forgiveness because, you know, we're not perfect when we get saved. We're under construction. God isn't just destroying. He says, I want you to die to your flesh and to yourself. I want you to grow into the possession of my Holy Spirit inside you that wants to love. And the thing he wants us to do is to learn forgiveness. And it's not easy. It might not be easy at first, but the challenge is what he says here in Matthew, what Jesus says. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. You know, call it millions of dollars. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. Sold into the slavery of, okay, slave owner, this guy's broke, he owes me money, so now I'm going to sell him to you. And he's going to have to work for you, and you're going to buy him for a certain amount of money, for however much you think he's worth. I'll take that instead of the millions he owes me, and he's now yours. And in those days, Roman slavery was a whole lot different than Jewish slavery. Jewish slavery, you had to let the guy go after 7 years. But Roman slavery, you're a slave forever. You don't get out of it. And it wasn't based on skin color, it was based on finances. The servant therefore fell down before him saying, Master, have patience with me and I will pay you all. Yeah, millions of dollars? No. You know, Jesus was using a value of talents to be a non-payable debt. How many of us can pay back the debt of our sin? None. We're too in debt to God because there is no way to undo the sin we've rebelled against God with. It is part of our record. Nobody can pay it back except somebody who takes our sin away from us and paid the price for that sin. That one person is Jesus. Jesus is the only one that can pay the debt for our sin. And if we reject him, we reject being pardoned by God. Fell down before him, Master, be patient, I'll pay you. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, as our God is, released him and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. That's 100 days' wages. You know, a few thousand dollars. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat. Pay me what you owe me. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me. Have patience with me and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what he had done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that he had done, had been done. You know, nobody has to tell God when we're being unforgiving and hateful towards somebody that, you know, when we've been forgiven much by God, who is willing to erase the record of wrong of everything that we have ever done. And then all of a sudden we're not going to forgive somebody that offends us some way and we're going to harbor a bitterness. Nobody has to go tell God. He knows. And you know, if you're a child of his, he'll deal with that. And it won't be pretty. He'll teach you to forgive if you're a child of his. They were very grieved, told their master what they had done. Then this master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Let's go back to 1 John chapter 4, verse 12. Now I'd imagine, how many of you have sinned against somebody? Oh, everybody's sinned. And you know, when we sin against somebody, we've sinned against God, haven't we? We've sinned against God in every way because he's told us, his law would tell us we'd never sin against anybody else. And when you sin against somebody and you say, and you come under the conscience, God gives you a conscience, go tell that person you're sorry what you did. You wish you wouldn't have done that. And they say, I don't care, I'm going to hate you the rest of my life. What does that do? It's just like, whoa. I mean, what else can I do but just go and ask for forgiveness? And I just want the person to forgive me, but they're just going to hold it against me the rest of my life. You're just, all of a sudden, it's just like, man, there can't be love. There can't be relationship. There's the constant reminder of something that I can't undo because I've sinned against somebody. How much different that is than, you know, hey, brother, sister, You know, I know, we're all still ignorant. We're all still fools in this world. I didn't mean to. I wanted to serve Jesus, but I fell into the flesh and what I said to you, my wife, my husband, my children, my coworker, whatever. And you know, just thank you for forgiving me. And I just want to start over. And will you help me to just walk in love and obedience with God? Now, what does that do? Just instantly, there's able to be the fellowship and the relationship. And yet some people get deceived into, I'm just never going to forgive. I know Christians have been offended and the person will stand up and say, I will destroy you. And years later, that's still the attitude. And what this is saying, there's something seriously wrong with that. And so if you are being tempted into just holding an account of something and in your heart, you just, I'm going to continue to be bitter and hateful. There's something wrong and you need to let it go. That's what 1 John is saying. That's what Jesus said in Matthew. That's what 1 John is saying. Christian love would eliminate wars, prejudice, racism, etc., right? It would completely eliminate it. If everybody was a Christian, and again, this kind of goes back to our discussion with the guys in Seattle, in the Capitol Hill organized occupied protest. I thought it was organized protest. Organized protest. I forgive her. So I did it before you even asked. So spiritual. Anyway. But it's not going to happen. See, Christian love would eliminate wars, prejudice, and everything. But is that going to happen in our world? It's not going to happen in this world. Why? Because humans are fallen and they don't forgive. Unless they're possessed of the God of love, then they hold on to this record. Man, that cop did something over there and we're going to burn the whole country. Actually, the world wants to join and burn and everything now. I mean, how crazy is that? I mean, it's, and they don't even understand that. And this anarchist that I was talking to, I said, okay, you guys understand mathematics. Yep, we understand. You understand that when they want meth, they don't care if it's their mother, their brother, their sister, their wife, or nothing. They'll do anything to get the money to do another shot of meth. Yep, understand that. So what if in your world here, there's somebody that wants that meth and he wants to rob or do some other kind of violence within here that they will do whatever it takes to get that money to be able to get another shot of meth. And somebody sees that shakedown, that robbery, and they want to call 911. They want somebody with authority to come and put a stop to that. And so what are you guys going to do? I mean, what you want to burn down the very thing that provides protection, what you know you want as protection. And he didn't answer the question. Because there's this delusion that is really upon, again, they're being deceived. Just burn it all down. We'll deal with those questions later on. Well, we're there Friday morning. Friday night, somebody gets killed. And they don't even want to call the cops to bring them in there and let them to investigate who it was or make it not happen, again. I'm so glad heaven is coming. I'm so glad that we have a righteous, perfect King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I'm so glad when we get there. That everybody that's invited there have humbled themselves and, God, I didn't deserve to be here. And you so loved me, you sent Jesus. And I have been possessed of the love for you now because you love me first. And I love you because you rescued me from myself and my hatred and my deception. And I get to be in your kingdom. And I know everybody else here wants to worship you. And you say, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not murder. And we all love all these wonderful laws. And it's going to be a wonderful place. And how tragic that so many others are deceived into thinking they can make some human utopia without God won't happen, cannot happen. 1 John 4:12, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. John is repeating what he said in the Gospel of John. In John chapter 1, verse 15, it says, John bore witness, John the Baptist bore witness, this is the Gospel of John 1:15, of him, bore witness of Jesus, pointed everybody to Jesus, and cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. Well, John the Baptist is older than Jesus, but John the Baptist understood that Jesus was a little bit before that because he was in the beginning with God, because he was God creating the heavens and the earth. You go, this one is the God-man, Jesus, because he was there at the beginning. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace. For the law was given through Moses, which we all broke. God allowed mankind to try and do it with law, but we're all law breakers. We're not promise keepers, we're promise breakers. For the law was given through Moses by grace and truth, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ, the willingness to forgive us. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. So what John, you know, going back to 1 John 4:12, what John is again emphasizing, you know, we can't see God. When we get possessed of the Holy Spirit, which is what happens to a true Christian, we get possessed of the Holy Spirit, but you can't see God. You know, it's not like, you know, I want to get an MRI and see God inside you. So, no, that's not what it is. What do we see? What is it that we see without using some kind of device? Love. The key of the Christian is you see love. You don't see God except for his love for us. And if you're filled with him, then people will see a divine, self-sacrificing love. It's the sign that you're truly a Christian, which is what 1 John is going to emphasize. No one has seen God at any time. But if we love one another, God abides in us. The only way people can see that you're possessed is because you love one another. And his love has been perfected in us. By this, we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. And, you know, looking for a second from 13 down to 16, and we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God. So when verse 13 says, by this we know that we abide in him, is because you love. And it's a special word that was created in the Greek, from what I understand. I wasn't there when it happened, but it's what people have taught. That they made the word agape, which means self-sacrificing love, as a different kind of love to explain the kind of love that God had through Jesus Christ. The kind of love that Jesus had. That he was self-sacrificing loving. He was God in flesh, and yet he allowed people to hate him, spit on him, to malign him, lie about him, falsely accuse him, have a bad trial against him. And then he sits there on the cross and says, Father, forgive them. They don't really know what they're doing. Because they wouldn't do this if they knew what they were doing. And that is the kind of love that, would you all agree, that's not human love. That is a divine love. And being willing to forgive no matter what somebody has done, if they're just willing to say, God, forgive me. I'm a murderer. And I want to stop being a murderer. And even though I deserve to be killed by human courts for being a murderer, I want your forgiveness so that I can go to heaven to be with you in a place where there'll be no murder. Change my heart, change my life, save me. And God is willing to do that. And that is a divine love. And especially when it comes by the Father making it also judiciously that he's just, because he paid for your murder by putting putting on Jesus your sin and the punishment that you deserved. It's over the top love. And so if we are abiding in him with that trait, then he is truly inside of us. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. You know, again, God so loved the world that he sent Jesus, that whosoever would believe in him would get saved. And that's how we know the incredible love of God. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. We covered in detail last week what it means to say, I confess that Jesus is the Son of God. He is my Savior. He is the one promised by God to deliver me from sin. He is the only way to be saved. There is no other, there's no church attendance, anything else, nothing, nothing except I have to bow the knee to Jesus as my Savior. So, and, verse 16, and we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1, the love chapter of the Bible, to help us a little bit more define what this love is, what this agape love, with the help of God's inspiring Paul to give us this chapter. It really is an amazing thing. It really, you know, when I first got saved, I wouldn't have had the same attitude when I went over to Seattle that I had the other day, and I had to prepare my mind. Okay, you know, I know they're going to disagree. I know they're not going to want to listen to some of this, but God just helped me to not get off on tangents and just have it be to just the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if they get upset, Lord, just to not let it be an issue. And by the grace of God, we're able to do that. You know, and of course they weren't liking some of the things that we said, but if you say, even with them, if you say it in a way that they know that you're really coming by love to care about them and to try and reason with them, then they were the one guy in particular, because it was 2.5 hour conversation, one guy in particular a couple of times said, I'm enjoying this conversation, because it was a communist lady just graduated from UW, probably with your taxpayer help, and she was definitely burned the place down, and she goes, you know, you're upsetting me. And join the crowd, you know. And really, you know, and I hope, but then she kind of warmed up as it came, and she actually, you know, you need some sunscreen, you know. And so she gave me some, you know, thank you so much for the sunscreen. I didn't even think about sunscreen. That would have been really bad, because we're sitting out here in the sun and getting fried. So I was really thankful for that, and she mellowed out a little bit. But it shouldn't be us they get upset with. It should be what we're trying to portray. You know, they're upset. It's okay when they're upset with Jesus, when they're upset with what we're saying they need. But we shouldn't be making them upset because we're crazy. And there isn't love coming across. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass, clanging cymbal. You know, I just sound lousy. Now Paul is talking about the gifts of the Spirit are speaking in tongues. I mean, this is a gift from God. You can be in the church. You can have allowed, you know, God could have given you the gift of speaking in a language that you do not know because you didn't, you know, take the program online to how to learn a certain language, and you just all of a sudden God just gave it to you and you're worshiping God. But if you are not loving your fellow Christian and person around, you're just clanging. You're just making a horrible noise. Kind of like when the sound system before the service started, for those that were early enough, and all of a sudden the sound system went crazy. That's what it is when we aren't loving, when we're super spiritual, gifted people. And though I have the gift of prophecies, another gift from God, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, I'm like Solomon. And though I have all faith, so I remove mountains, a mover shaker within the church. I mean, we're talking one of those deacons or elders that just is a mover shaker, big time guy. I'm a Christian and I'll take over and I'll make this place into something. And they don't have any love for their fellow Christian. And they're one of those people who say, I'll destroy you because you just offended me. Well, but have not love, I am nothing. I am absolutely useless to God because God reached us when we realized, why am I fighting this God who loved me? So if we're not portraying love to people that disagree with us, they then think that God is as angry as we are and wants to just, you know, destroy them. God doesn't want to destroy them. He wants to save them. He didn't come into the world to destroy the world, but that the world through him could be saved, it says in John chapter 3. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, why, Kevin, isn't that love? Isn't that what the church is doing? I mean, we're demonstrating our love by feeding the poor. Not if your mission for feeding the poor doesn't involve telling them they need Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, the one that can save us from sin and the one that can give us everlasting life. We're not helping them at all. It's not even love. Our love is, the true mission of love is like Jesus. Jesus came into the world, what? To save sinners. He's inside of us. What is he wanting to do? Use that same love to minister to people what it takes to be saved. Not to be fed today, to be hungry tomorrow, and then to die and go to hell. I give all my goods to feed the poor and say, wow, I'm good. God's got to let me into heaven. Doesn't he see what I did? And though I give my body to be burned but have not love, it profits me nothing. You know, the angels rejoice over the salvation of souls, right? Isn't that what Jesus taught? So the angels are up there. Oh, you fed the poor. No, they don't get excited. And that's not to say that we shouldn't feed the poor, as we've talked about already in John. But they're not excited about that. They're excited when a soul gets saved. Because then that deals with eternity, something that just happens to, you know, if we just do the helps of people, which is good to do, without also saying, and this help is because of the love of Jesus, it's in my heart to tell you something even more important than this meal today. It's you've got to have everlasting life, because man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. It has to be. We have to have that concern. Love suffers long, is kind. It's patient. It will suffer a long time, is kind. Love does not envy. And the opposite of envy is to be thankful for what you have, right? You know, envy is born by, they have something I don't have. Instead of, I'm thankful for what I have and praise God for anybody else that has whatever. If God, you know, is truly impressing his love upon you, you're going to grow away from envy and put in place of it thankfulness. Love does not parade itself. Look at me. Look at how I look. Look at how I'm educated. Look at how rich I am. Look at how many people like me. Look at me. Parade itself is not puffed up. Pride. Isn't it horrible? Pride is a horrible thing. God, don't pray. You know, it's kind of like pray for patience. Oh, better be careful about that. Well, pray for it. God, could you please deal with my pride a little bit at a time? Because we're all full of it. And Juanita was asking me this morning, she goes, Kevin, you want a long or a short sleeve shirt? And I said, I don't know. It's kind of cold today. It could be, long sleeve shirt, but the one she picked is the one that freaks out the camera and makes it look like it's little squares. So the camera kind of goes weird. I go, oh, not that one. And I go, I'll just grab a short sleeve one. She goes, Kevin, but your right arm is still so wimpy looking. So, and for those that don't know, I was a paraplegic this time last year, about this time, both my arms were pretty paralyzed. Couldn't even do this. And so, but they're coming back, but this right arm, man, Lord Jesus, could you have this nerve grow a little bit further down? And we're just so into, and I go, I don't care if you think I'm a wimp. I mean, one of the guys we were talking to, Daniel, the guy with the dreads, he goes, last night, I was trying to maintain the control. I got hit 5 times last night in the Capitol Hill organized protest, Love Fest place, according to the mayor. He got hit 5 times, and I told him, I said, man, he was black, couldn't see the bruises. but I said, man, it must have been a wimp like me that hit you, because, you're here to talk to us today. Who cares? What is our claim to fame? Is our claim to fame how we look, our education, what we own, anything else that the pride of? My claim to fame is I know Jesus. Jesus died for my sins. He died for your sins. I know the creator of the universe. He has possessed me. He has changed me. He has taken over my life. I'm still messed up. I don't care about this stupid body. I don't care about any other claim to fame. I should not care about anything else. And as we grow, we get more that way. It doesn't happen the first day we get saved, but that's where he's wanting to take us, is to get rid of everything except I know Jesus. And that claim to fame lasts forever. And there's nothing else that matters. It doesn't pray to self. It's not puffed up. It does not behave rudely. Oh, Lord Jesus, help us never be rude with people. It does not seek its own. We're so prone to think about ourselves. Is not provoked. Oh. God, help me to be dead. It's almost like if you... I've said, if you really want to know who somebody is, tell them no. Tell them you don't like the way they do something. And then if they go, oh, okay, I don't care. Because, as I've shared many times before, God says to die to the flesh, right? Says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet, not I, but God that dwells inside of me. You know, he lives inside of me in Galatians. And so technically what God wants us to do is he wants to be able to pull out our drawer at the morgue, say, Kevin, you really dead? Yes, Lord, I'm really dead. He goes, okay, I'm going to bring so-and-so and I'm going to have him stick a needle in you. See if you flinch. And okay, Jesus. And they stick a needle. No, that was too hard. You know, and you freak out. But it's when you mature with the Lord, it's like, I can prick you. I can put you on the bottom of your feet. I can pull your fingernails out. If you're really dead, does a real dead corpse really care about you pulling his fingernails out? Not at all. That's his mission, is to get us to the point where it doesn't matter what happens because I'm dead to the flesh. That's what they did to Jesus. Crown of thorns crammed in his head, spit on him, beat him to a pulp, all this other stuff. What did he say? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And I've got to do this to die to myself, to take what they deserved, you know, take what they deserved and put it upon myself so that they can have everlasting life. Yeah, help us to not be provoked, to be dead. Thinks no evil. Yeah, I'm not done learning how to love, but we can all aspire to these, right? Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Jesus is the truth. I rejoice in Jesus, right? I rejoice when people come to saving faith. I don't rejoice when people believe the truth and turn away from a lie. I don't rejoice when I see people burning up stuff and killing people and destroying business and everything else. But some people do. The world does. They rejoice in that because they think that's going to create a utopia because they've been deceived by the enemy of their soul. Rejoices truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part is done away. Now the Baptists will teach that which is perfect was the Bible in English, more importantly, the King James English. And then that which is in part tongues and sign gifts have been done away. There's people who think that when the Bible came, God didn't need tongues anymore because he had it written down. That is not what the Bible is saying. It's saying that what is that which is perfect? When is that coming? Who's perfect and who's coming? It's not the Bible. It's Jesus. When Jesus comes and puts an end to this crazy, crazy world, which is heading to destruction, then that which is perfect has come. Then that which is in part, all this other stuff, is going to go away. And 11 through 13 or 12, 13 is saying, I was a child. I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, we became mature in our understanding of God. I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly. But then, when Jesus comes, not the Bible, then face to face. Now I know in part. But then I shall know just as I also am known, because I'm going to see him and when we see him, we'll be like him because we'll see him as he is and he will completely change us, give us a new body. And what will abide into heaven? Faith, hope, and love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. Aren't you glad our eternal destiny is with a perfect, loving God, and that that love lasts forever? It will never change? That he will not be saying, these humans are kind of a pain in the neck appearing in heaven, and I've decided to just kick them out. Aren't you glad what's going to endure forever is the love of God? That was demonstrated with extreme patience when he sent Jesus, and he went all the way to the cross for us. Back to 1 John 4:16, and we have known and believed the love of God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Love is perfected, and the Greek word means completed, accomplished, consummated. So love is truly consummated in you, among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. And so let's think about this. Love has been, you have truly reached that saving grace point in your life. When you fully grasp the love of God to the point where God sees, it's consummated. Just like in a marriage, that you kind of like each other. You even go to God, I'll try you out. And a person says, go forward here at the stadium, and I'm going to say the sinner's prayer, and I'm going to accept Jesus instead of what Robert Dodson says, which is receive Jesus, because it's important to receive it, not to just accept it. I accept it as a truth. It doesn't do a good to just accept it as a truth. You have to receive it inside, to believe it, trust it with your very being inside. And what happens, as we've been emphasizing, and what John is emphasizing, God is emphasizing through him, is that as soon as I go, whoa, something happened, I feel the love of God inside of me. And all of a sudden, I'm changed. And what John is saying is, that is when you know you're ready to die. It is when you know you have this amazing love for the God who saved you, because he first loved you and you love him. You know what it was like to be saved. And now you see him changing you. And the biggest change is love. Take the author of the song Amazing Grace, John Newton. He used to just pile black men ripped out of their families in Africa and pile them into a ship. A lot of times a good chunk of them would die just under the conditions being crammed into the holes of these ships and improperly fed and hygiene and everything else. And then they're unloading them off of the ship and, okay, those guys are dead, throw them away. Too bad those crying families that were saying, why are you taking my sons and daughters away from me in these places? But that's good because I get some bucks. And most of the slave traders stayed that way. But somebody shared with John Newton, and he goes, wow, what am I doing? What am I doing to these people that God created? And so the Christian gospel got into a man, and then he wrote Amazing Grace, that saved a wretch like me. The fake church today wants to take that out. We don't want to call ourselves wretches. If you know God and how much his love is for you, you have no problem calling yourself a wretch, right? Just like you have no problem calling yourself a wimp, no problem calling yourself a sinner in need of a savior. You aren't trying to hide anything because you know God knows everything and you know that he loves you and only wants us to have a relationship. There is no fear, verse 18, there is no fear in love. See, once I know he loves me, and I love him, and he's changed me, I'm not thinking he's waiting for, with a whip, and, he takes my rap sheet, and he goes, okay, here's your rap sheet, and here. But you can't get rid of these unless you say 10 Hail Marys, and you go to purgatory for 10 years, and you do all this other stuff. See, perfect love is missed by the Catholic heresy that Satan has cooked in the minds of a billion people. Because they don't know perfect love. They don't know that God so loved that he actually accomplished everything through his son Jesus, not through his mother. And not through what we would do religiously to get to him. Perfect love casts out fear because fear involves torment, but he who fears has not been made perfect. If you can't answer the question, are you a Christian? Yes. Well, then what does that mean? So when you die today, what's going to happen? Oh, I'm not sure. You're not saved. You say, I'm not sure you're not saved. You have not experienced the consummated love of God. Because if it's consummated love, then you know whom you have believed. You know the God of love. You know he's changed you. Yeah, I would have been different with those guys. You know, when I was growing up in high school, a total pagan kid, the Students for a Democratic Society, commies, were in my school. They wear black armband, Vietnam War days. Oh, did I used to bother them? I had hatred for them. Made it clear I had hatred for them. I had nothing to offer them. I was a pagan just like they. I just had different political persuasion. If I had stayed in that mindset, I would have gone over to Seattle and armed and loaded and, you know, just do the same thing. But something changed. And so when we get saved, it's like, you know, back in the old days, it's like, you disagree with me, you commie. Pinko commie, we used to say. You pinko commie, I wish I could kill you. And when Jesus comes, he goes, oh, you're deceived. I'm sorry, you moron. And then you go, wait a second, I thought you became a Christian. Yeah, but I'm not showing yet, but I'm consummated. Love's here. Give me a few more months with Jesus, and I go, yeah, you're deceived, and I'm sorry, and I grieve for you. Can we tell you about Jesus? It's just like being pregnant with God, in the sense that the more we grow, the more you should show. The more you should show, and at first, you're first saved. It takes a while for God to get our wickedness, lack of love, lack of forgiveness, and everything out of our life. But that's his mission, is to get it out of your life, so that then you look fully impregnated with the love of God. If I can use that analogy, might be a little weird. Shaky? So, okay. Can't take it back now, will you forgive me? You have to, you know. Let's all try and strive to show. All right? Let's all strive to have the love of God showing to the world, because there's not much time to let the love show. But it shines brighter when hatred is sweeping the world and contention and evil. Let it be the love of God that rules. Isn't God good? All the time. And all the time. And that is our message, and his love is beyond our comprehension. And I'm so glad that he rescued his creation. The guy had such a hard time. Your God is either not loving or he's impotent. Because if he knew when he started this whole thing, that if he knew that we were going to do all this stuff, then it must have been either because he couldn't stop us from doing all this evil, or because he doesn't love. Because he wouldn't have put into effect this history that ends up with lack of love if he was the God of love. And we spent a lot of time on that. And that is one of the big deceptions of Satan, to twist people's heads on that. And you can't understand it except that without our free choice to either believe in him or reject him, there is no such thing as love. We have to have the choice. And then he sits here and goes, but then if he knew you were going to choose to do evil, then he was allowing the evil and all the destruction to happen. No, we brought the evil in. And really, for the glory set before him, Jesus endured the cross. What's the glory? The few people that would humble themselves, give their lives to him, and therefore be able to experience his love for all of eternity. He gives us that, and that is love. And if the people that don't want to be with God, they don't like his laws, then they don't have to be where he is. And so even that is love. It's the love of letting them have the consequences of their desires. And a lot of people have, they think there's no consequences for their reactions in their married life, their upbringing, the things that they do. But the Bible has created a God who says consequences, mercy and grace and peace and love forever to those who humble themselves and ask for it. And you reject that, you live with the consequences of your actions in rebellion against the Creator. It's not that he sends anybody to hell, it's because that's where they wanted to go. They wanted to be away from God and away from his love and mercy. Father, I just thank you for making a way for us to be saved, that we could have life. And God, especially here on Father's Day, we thank you that as we wait a year to remember, once a year, that, Lord, you've made a way through your Son Jesus that we can crawl in your lap and say, Abba, Father, every day. And just thank you for loving us so much you sent Jesus. That you loved us so much you were willing to wipe away our record of wrong, to give us mercy, to give us your grace, what we don't deserve, which is everlasting life with you. And God, we want to be fully, fully empowered by your love through the power of your Spirit, getting more and more of our life as we desire to die more and more to the things of the way we think and the way we do. I pray for the families in this church that if there's any ways the devil has gotten into their lives to bring lack of forgiveness or lack of even asking for forgiveness, that God, you would help us today to all turn away and to allow bitterness to be replaced by love and forgiveness and just a divine love that you would give us. We thank you, God, and we want to worship you in this closing song. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Stand and worship God.
Sing a song of celebration. Lift up a shout of praise for the bridegroom of God. The glory is won. With all your might, lift up your hands and clap for joy, for the time's drawing near, when he will appear. And oh, we will stand by his side, our strong. Son of man, every song of the Lamb. And we will dance on the streets that are golden, the glorious bride and the great Son of Man. And every tribe and tongue and nation will join in the song of the Lamb. We'll join in the song of the Lamb. Join in the song of the Lamb.
Every tribe, tongue, and nation, because that's who God loves. Amen. Every tribe, every tongue. And that's out of Revelation. That's the God of the Bible. He don't care about where you come from. He just cares who you know. And you know, to know Jesus. If you don't know Jesus, please don't leave without talking to people that brought you, or just come up here and let's just get on our knees and pray and make this the day that you turn your life to Jesus if you haven't done so yet. God bless you. Enjoy your Father's Day festivities and family. God bless you. Keep you in His care.